he kept his word, the ministry moving. And he had already prepared, designed, that we would receive his teaching through his word coming through Pastor. And then he drew it out of us. And we thank God for doing that. And we thank God for preserving Pastor. Amen. To proclaim again. Amen. Not just in the small parts we're getting now, but even more. But in the meantime, we have Elder William Liverman of the Liverman Duo, Elder William Liverman, to bring to us the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And we shall be blessed. It's already done. It's already done. Amen. All we need do is acknowledge and rejoice. So let's receive Elder and the precious word of the grace of God, our gospel, our truth, with a hearty amen. Amen.
Come on, give him a hand. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God.
Yes. Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for another day. Amen. Another day where we can just rejoice in his presence. Amen. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace, kindness, and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of the grace of God. We thank you, Lord, for your people. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here, even those that may be on the way. Oh, God, we just thank you for strength. We thank you for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And God, every time we come together, let Christ only be exalted. And that everyone, oh God, be decreased that Christ may increase, Father. We ask that every word said today, we bring edification, comfort to your people, Father. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for the ministry gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings encouragement, oh God, to our heart. Thank you for continuing to strengthen our pastor as he continues to recover. And Father, many of your people are going through different trials, tests. And we thank you, Lord. Give us a revelation, see that everything is already is, because it was done in eternity. We thank you for your kindness, goodness, and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for another day. Hey, miss y'all grace gospel last week. Amen. But the Lord is good. Amen. I think everyone knows, thank God, in terms of the Lord allowed us to take care of everything that was needed to take care of in terms of closing out our father-in-law's business affairs, took care of everything, amen. And it was so unique because going there, let's see, my brother-in-law, everybody know Alvin, Elder Karen's brother. See, me, Elder Karen, my brother-in-law, and Randall, we all drove together. But then the way it worked, my brother-in-law Alvin and I had to come back separately. So Elder Karen and Randall, they got back late last night, so they may or may not be here today. Amen. But they got back okay. Amen. But I know one thing, Pastor always, the board said, this body is temporary. 20 years ago, I could get on 75 and zoom to Florida. No time. That body wore me out. Thank God. I was in Bible class on Wednesday, but I was there by faith. Woo! Amen. Oh, Lord. That body, you know, people have hope in physical. In fact, that's going to be part of the message today. Many times, God's people kind of messed up because they have so much confidence in physicality. And amen, that's passing away. Amen. All right, we're going to go right direct into the Word of God. Thank God. I'm excited about the Word of God. Amen. And thank God for his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. We're going to go directly to the two scriptures that we're going to focus on today. Oh, by the way, you should have a document. Who's the usher? Everyone should have this document. I finished one page 2 weeks ago, but we're going to go to the second page, and this is the only, we won't be able to go any further. Here it is, Roz, here are the document. Sister Roz, Naja, here, this is a new one. Yeah, those are, oh, no, give everyone this in my hand. Yes, because this is the second page. Give everyone this one. The document is titled, The Difference Between Time and Eternity. Amen. This is a document that Pastor wrote a few years ago. And what you're doing, see, for those that were not here 2 weeks ago, we've already completed the first page. And what you have now is the second page. Amen. And so the title of this document is, now you have a distinction between, but again, the title of this document is the distinction between time and eternity. Amen. Should have enough for everyone. Now, what I did in this document, church, to keep everything consistent, there are two words that carry over to the third page, which we'll cover in two more weeks. However, I just added those three words. So the last thing you should see on this page would be change or enduring. I did that to make this one complete sentence. Amen? So I just wrote that out. But again, this is the second page of that document, the difference between time and eternity. Amen. I believe we all read it now. Deacon Gavin is our reader. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. And Deacon Gavin, you can read this in the King James first, and then we have time. You can go directly into the Greek text. Amen.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
8 through 10, yes.
For by grace, first one, the King James Version.
King James, yes.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Okay. Now, let's go to that. Now, the King James missed some things. That's why we at the Grace Gospel Church, we always utilize the Greek interlinear text church. Amen. We'll start with the King James. Okay, amen. To me, still, of all the translations, it's my favorite. But, amen, they missed some things. So, even in the interlinear Greek, they missed some things. Amen. You better, what's that, 3-4 methodology? A scripture exegesis? Historical first. What's the next one? Grammatical. And then look at the context. And if you can get those three components to align, church, you have very good light to go with the interpretation of that scripture text. Amen. So let's go directly into the Greek. Deacon Gavin, okay?
Now, from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace ye are having been saved through faithfulness, and this not of you.
You are, church. You are having been saved. In Sunday school this morning, it's amazing because in Sunday school we went over this verse. And so I asked Najee, read that verse. And he said, ye are having been. And we said having been. Najee got so excited. What? Having been. See, the King James, you are, but ye are saved in time, but you were first saved in eternity. Apart from time. That's the problem. God's people have salvation in time. And we're going to cover some things today, church, where if your cogitation is aligned with time regarding your salvation, you will never have the security that should be about you in Christ. Ye are having been saved. Verse 9, Deacon Gavin.
And verse 9,
yes,
faithfulness, finishing verse 8, okay. This not of you, of God the gift.
Yes.
Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay. For of him we are a product, created in Christ Jesus unto works good, which previously prepared God, in order that in them we might walk, having walked.
We might walk, church. The works that God, everything is already prepared. That matrix is already filled. Everything is already filled. Somebody said, what do you mean it's already filled? Well, if it's not filled, that means it's not complete. And if it's not complete, that means you're not complete in Christ. We are complete. We know that. So if everything is complete, that means everything is filled. If it's completed in eternity, it's going to manifest. It's complete in time. But somebody said, I just found out something I didn't know. Well, your awareness was just moved through that frame. But it was already there all the time.
You
read, but somebody said, the light came that I was saved 5 years ago. The awareness that you, as you move your conscience in that frame, your awareness came that you belong to Christ, but it was there all the time. And church, if you care, if you have your cogitation, your life this way, it takes a lot of pressure, stress out of life. Now, if you're looking at further exegesis, you see that word perfect indicative. That word where you see is, ye are, that's a perfect indicative. Ye are fact, having been saved, perfect participle, passive voice. Okay, now where it says boasting, you see the word boasting in the same context there, that's an aorist subjunctive. Now aorist means the boasting is decreed, but the subjunctive is the probability. Created, aorist participle, passive voice. Now, here's the key. Walk, where it says, ye might walk, haven't walked. Church, the walk that you do in time, or the walk that manifests in time, that walking has already been decreed, whether you go right, left, up, down. In other words, those frames are complete. We are complete in him, which means that the walking, that's a subjunctive aorist. And a subjunctive aorist is the what? Probability. The probability that you may walk a certain way is all based on the decree. Somebody said, well, I did something wrong. Well, we're not glorifying wrong. The goal of grace is to do what's right. But whether you do what's right or wrong, in any situation, it goes back to the decree. In some cases, you do what's right. You imitate Christ. But for God's purpose, God will allow that thing for you to imitate, not Christ. But somebody said, why did God do that according to God? Everything is by what? Purpose. Now, in terms of time, we were saved in eternity. Already, church, not in time. Time is a created entity by God. Let's go to Colossians 1:16, please. Amen. We need to get salvation out of time. And while you're turning here, a lot of letters we get from preachers, ministers across from what? Asia, Africa, the Philippines, Pakistan. One of the main problems, at least from the ones I read, the main problem, the question they ask is aligned to the fact that they have salvation in time. And once you get eradicate time from salvation, church, amen. Thank God you have liberation there. Okay, Colossians 1:16. King James first and then the Greek.
Uh-huh. Now we're reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, first from the King James Version. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Now in the Greek, Deacon Gavin, please.
Now from the interlinear Greek text, because in him were created.
In him, church.
Were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created.
Have been created. Everything, notice what Deacon Gavin just read, verse 16. See, the King James missed that. They said, by him. See, when you say by him, the thinking is, well, this is kind of removed from God. But in him tells you the communication, everything out there is in him. And the question that we need to ask, ourselves, who created time? Mm-hmm. I think we can agree. Mm-hmm. God created time. Mm-hmm. The fact that God created time, and time is in God, that means that all the events that encompasses time is controlled by God. If God controls time, that means he controls all the events in time. No matter how crazy the events may pop on the matrix, it's controlled by God. So, here's a problem that a lot of God's people have. God controls time. And in eternity, there is no time. Timeless. It's one big now. But now are we in Christ Jesus. See, if you put a time factor on eternity, you know what? The moment I stood up, that's gone. So where does eternity begin in time? You can't measure. You can measure time for God's purpose down here, but eternity has no measurements, class. Church. I'm sorry, people. Church. Hey, my teacher, Kevin. I'm sorry. Okay, Kevin, I'll ask you back. All right. Now, here's the point. Time was created by God. All the events in time created by God. Those frames that move your conscience, move your frames, created by God. So, he controls all things. See, I'm going to repeat a few things from 2 weeks ago because I made a couple of statements and a couple of eyes said, what? You know, what? So, I mentioned one statement. Here we go. I'm going real slow. I made a statement 2 weeks ago. At that time, she was, she had the oldest person in the world today, according to documented facts, is a young lady that lives in Inkster, Michigan. Her name is Geraldine Talley. She was 116 years old last Saturday. In terms of sequential depictions for our conscience for time, yes, she is 116 years old, which translates to 1,392 months. And I said, wow. I said, you know what? I said, 16. I said, 16. She lived over 20 years longer than my papa. You know, papa's 93. Amen. Thank God. But from the eternity viewpoint, church, if you look at your age, there's no difference between your age and her age from the eternity view, because there's no time in eternity. Eternity, the sequential depictions. God created time for what? For his purpose, but ultimately for what? We can, you know, moving through these time frames. It was a created entity, but in eternity, there's no time. So, God controls time. If we can burn this in our heart, that means that the crazy things that happen, church, wait a minute, this thing is controlled by God. Let's go to the document. Amen. Everything is according to God. Now, repeat after me. Everything is according to God. Let's go to the document. Amen. Now, and that's the problem. People say, I believe God controls everything. Well, the key is, do you believe God controls time? If that's the fact that he controls time, he does. That means everything in time is controlled by God. So your salvation did not occur in time. It occurred in eternity. Which means remove time from your salvation, church. It occurred, what? In eternity. Because time is up and down. Time changes. It changes from our view, but from God's view, everything is already has been. Amen? Okay, begin reading. We're reading now. I'm reading the last, God's people. We read the top last week. It's God's people. You see that going to the second paragraph there? God's people are so conscious of mortality that they tend to emphasize the quantitative aspect of their life in Christ as its guarantee of victory over death. The qualitative aspect of eternal life in Christ is immensely and unimaginably significant. As such, is not engineered by the persuasive eloquence that produces a mere mental accent for a period of time, referencing 1 Corinthians 1:27-30. The difference between extensity and intensity may be illustrated by demonstrating the difference between existing in a specified mode of elongation versus prescribed determination. The intensity of existence in prescribed determination exceeds the extensity of a specified mode of elongation. A specified mode of elongation is measurable, whereas prescribed determination is immeasurable. Hear that, church? In applying this same distinction to the death of Jesus Christ, the extensity of his human suffering on the cross lasted for 3 hours in time, but the intensity of the prescribed determination of his suffering compensated for the eternity of punishment he endured. Next paragraph. Believers are ever seeking a better understanding of eternity and a more concise way of expressing their belief in such an infinite subject. Various ways of illustrating eternity have been suggested, but most of them are utterly inadequate. There are some who say duration of divine existence is from eternity according to their finite way of understanding it. In this view, they state that the divine duration must be considered as wholly permanent as the ever-present now, and that it is as incapable of division into parts as divine existence himself. They conclude that as a present I am, a divine existence does at once fill heaven and earth, the present now, church, of the divine duration does at once comprehend all time and eternity. The underlying problem with this cogitation is that no matter how one spends it, duration is measurable. See, church, before we go into the duration is measurable. 24 hours in a day. We came to church at a certain time. These are incremental depictions that are what? Measurable. But you cannot measure them in eternity because once you know, it's like a microsecond, it's gone. You cannot measure eternity, church. Trying to measure eternity is like you trying to measure your salvation. You know you can't. You know, so you can't. Especially, well, how can you measure salvation? You can't. Salvation is immeasurable because it occurred in a... real slow. Salvation cannot be measured because it occurred in an unmeasurable medium. The measurable mediums can be measured in hours, seconds, days, these increments, but not eternity. So you want to have your salvation in a medium that's immeasurable, that no one can take it away from you because God gave it to you. It was done in eternity. Immeasurable. Amen. All right. Next paragraph. Some have sought to illustrate eternity. I love this one, Pastor. With a circle because its circumference remains unchanged. Reason that one can go around the circle endlessly because there is no end. But the obvious flaw is this in the repetition of the measurable circle. There are others who reference eternity and time as two unequal lines, of which the shorter runs parallel for a while the other extends indefinitely. But eternity conveys unchangeable epicenter, which seems outraged to cover the whole contour of time. But within itself is unclimatized, which is not accustomed to. Some believe that eternity is infinity in its relation to time, and that past, present, and future are one eternal now to God. There is some logic in this analogy, but it exudes chronological succession in God's thoughts. Time is duration measured by successions. Duration without succession would still be duration, although it would be immeasurable. See that? Hence, eternity is existence without beginning, bounds, dimensions, present, past, future, youth, or age. Notice I said youth or age. It says here, church, eternity doesn't have these what increments. And don't leave here and say that and say that Tally is not 116 years old. She is 116 years old based upon the incremental depictions in time. But if you're looking at the eternal view, there's no difference between a baby somewhere in the world was born to a second, born today. There's no difference between that baby born in 1 second and Geraldine Taylor, the oldest person in the world, looking at this from the eternal view, because from the eternity view, there's no time.
I hear you.
There's no difference. Thus, the most impressionable distinction between eternity and time. Time is duration measured by eternity, but eternity is immeasurable. A study of the scripture meaning of eternity will reveal that duration should never be used in its description. When one studies the subject of eternal life, he learns that its terminology conveyance is more qualitative than quantitative. Amen. From this, it is conducted that the term eternal carries the idea of intensity of depth rather than in extensity of length. A better way to state it anthropomorphically, which is the human element, time is transitory presence, and eternity is abiding presence. Hallelujah. Read this again, church. Time is transitory presence, and eternity is abiding presence. Time changes. Eternity doesn't change, can't change, because eternity is from God. Somebody say, well, what about time? God created time as a testimony for his eternal purpose. But it goes back to what? Eternity. Have mercy. I don't know about y'all, but Lord, you know what, Pastor, I don't know. If the rapture came today, so Lord, take me out of here. I mean, you know, amen, church. God's people are so messed up, most of God's people, because they are captivated by time. And I'm going to show you some examples. Lord, you can trust in time. Just bear with me. The adjective transitory denotes not lasting, not enduring, or not permanent. Contrariwise, the adjective abiding denotes continuity without change or enduring. Hey, who, Lord? The adjective abiding denotes continuity without change or what? Enduring. Is your salvation abiding? Preachers over Pakistan, other parts that may hear us today, this radio, no matter what you're going through, you are securing your salvation. They may have a gun to your head today. If you check out of here today, you are safe in Christ. No matter what goes down, you are safe in Christ. Safe. Salvation is synonymous with safe. But let's look at time. Because people think that, see, God's people thinking that here's time. Okay, God, I can use my faith in time. And then, Lord, you answer my prayers in time. That's crazy. God's going to be accommodated by something he created. God created time. And everything that moves is according to God's purpose in that time. So let's see how, in terms of God's control in time, because many of God's people, let's see, the fact God controls time. And understand the church, the fact that God created time, he can do whatever he wants to time because he created it. And you cannot put God in a box saying, but God did this way, it's got to move this way. He created that situation. Now, let's look at some examples. We're going to corroborate. Now, right now, as we corroborate some things, church, this is going to be the dangerous thing of going outside the mystery. What's the mystery? Didn't Gavin preach on for 3 years? Amen. That volume of truth that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. I'm going to show you an example here. The danger of going outside what? The mystery writings for doctrine. You'd be more confused. In fact, you can go to Genesis. You can read the whole book of Genesis, and if you try to read it for doctrine, you'd be worse. You'd be more confused reading that than not reading it. And we're going to corroborate some things. Look, let's start with Genesis. Notice, God controls time. Now, for time's sake, amen. We don't have time to go through all the everything in detail, but we're going to corroborate some things. But you'll see it makes total sense from our gospel. Now, in corroboration, if you go to Genesis 5:24, amen. We're going to corroborate. Now, let me show you some things here. Trying to go to Genesis for doctrine. You can be confused, church. Now, before the Deacon Gavin reads Genesis 5:24, we know the story, for time's sake. You know, it talks about Adam, and from the offspring of Adam, it talks about, you know, so many of the patriarchs, they live and they died. In fact, going back to the other verses, it's talking about they live so many years and they died, and they died, and they died. And I said, why did God say, and they died? God said it for a purpose. First of all, God knows our brain needs to be what? I said, why did God keep saying, I died, Seth died, Adam died, they died, they died, they died. But it's interesting, Kirk Church, in verse 24. Somebody say, well, Ellen, you just said, well, more than that, the next verse, and they died, and he died. Is that so? God created time. So now you're saying that. Yeah, it's just because it was the way in the prior verses, that doesn't mean that God is controlled by what was there. Watch this. What happened to verse? We all know the story of Enoch. Read the story of Enoch here. Read verse 21 through 24.
We're reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, beginning verse 21 down to verse 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Mm-hmm. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Mm-hmm. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
God took him. It's amazing. Church, God took Enoch. The prior verses, they died. They died. They died. Came to Enoch, God took him. Well, somebody said, what's the difference? God controlled time. God controls how you leave this earth, church, how you leave the time capsule. But here's the problem. I said, let me look up some translations and see what they, you know, some other people. So I did a Google search first on Enoch, his life. Every translation felt, it's right there, every translator stated that God took Enoch because, what? Enoch was faithful and he pleased God. And because of that faithfulness, God took him. See, now you are trying to come with a, derive a conclusion from an from Genesis where you have limited information. Where the Bible says Enoch was faithful, okay, and God took him. So now you're saying God took him because of his faithfulness. Why? Church, understand, you're only going to get the information that's in that covenant. You're not going to get any more. Now, first of all, you know what destroys that? What Paul said in Romans 7, we all depraved. Has there ever been a faithful one other than Christ? No. Enoch was not translated because he was so faithful. Looking at this from the standpoint of our gospel, he was translated apart from God, moved him, his conscience from the time capsule. He was translated because his purpose in that time was fulfilled. And God removed him from the time capsule according to his purpose, so he never saw death. But it wasn't because he was so faithful. Because, here's a question. Was Enoch depraved?
Yes, absolutely.
Was he depraved? So, according to that covenant, he was faithful. According to the directives of that covenant. But according to our gospel, has there ever been one, a total faithful one? Never. So, in the essence of this, when the purpose of his life was fulfilled, what happened? God removed his conscience from that time. God has removed his conscience. God took him out in terms of removing him. He did not see death according to God's purpose. Let's look, corroborate something else. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. It's a little reading here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. So when you read those other writings, you read, and again, we're not minimizing the things that God calls Noah and Abraham, all the patriots, the things that God calls them to do to imitate God. But in the final analysis, if you really look at the spiritual report card of whether it's the Old Testament prophets, the kingdom apostles, the grace apostles, no one has a record to brag about. Come on, church. Come on, y'all. If you're really honest, none, it's only the grace of God, church. No one has a record they can brag about. Amen. Yeah, you can brag on Jesus. Amen. Brag on what Jesus calls you to do to imitate him. Yeah. If there's any brag, brag on Christ. Now, Deacon Gavin's going to read a very familiar story here about Elijah. Okay? Now, looking at this from the standpoint of our gospel. Let's do some teaching here. See, we're going to now, you can go to the other parts of the Bible to do what, church? Teach. See, if you try to learn, if you just go to try to learn something, you're going to what? You'll never learn enough because you're only going to get an information as outlined in those covenants. So you want to teach from the viewpoint where you have more information. Dean Gav, you can go ahead and read that, please.
Now we're reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel.
Mm-hmm.
And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?
Mm-hmm.
And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.
Mm-hmm.
And they, too, went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they, too, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters,
mm-hmm.
and they were divided hither and thither, so that they, too, went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee.
Now, look, okay. Verse 11.
But if not,
uh-huh.
it shall not be so.
Okay, church, verse 11, let's go deep, okay?
And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven.
He never saw death, church. He went by a whirlwind. We know the story. We all had that in Sunday school. You in the elementary school. We all know the story there. You ask most of God's people, what happened there? You know what they tell you? I've listened to stories I heard. Well, he did all the miracles, and God just, he pleased God so much, God took him out. You know? I mean, he heard some of everything. But what happened, church, is this. When Elijah conscious from the standpoint of our gospel, that, remember, we stated in Ephesians, those frames are already there. When his conscience entered the frame that was previously prepared. Notice, we open in Ephesians. The frame that was previously prepared, when Elijah's conscience entered that frame, it was predetermined that he would go by way of the chariot. But it wasn't anything he did. It was according to God. He was taken to heaven according to God. But now, if you, without this information, you would think that, well, he would do all the miracles. You know, he's all the prophets of Baal, and he did all these things. See, whenever anything includes you or me, church, you destroy grace. Grace is all about the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His goodness, his kindness, his mercy. It's all about Christ, Christ, Christ. It's God control what? That time. God was not subject to someone having to go by the way of the grave. Now, let's move on. We gave you two examples in the law about God controlling time. Let's look at our gospel. Let's look at the kingdom gospel first. Go to Acts chapter 8. It's an interesting story here. God controls time. See, if you understand this, church, God controls time where everything in time he controls. Well, somebody say it doesn't look bad. No, it does, but no matter how it looks, that situation is controlled by God. And it's controlled by God for your good. God has good in it. I don't care whatever it is. God has good in that situation.
He works everything according to those frames are working together for your good. They may be upside, downside, all zigzag, all everywhere, but it's like the Matrix. You saw the Matrix, that movie. Oh, I mean, it was like they were in this light, everything moving back and forth. You would think, total confusion. That's how life is, church. In these frames at times, you say, what good is in this? Everything is good according to God. Now, let's go back. Let's go to here. You know the story, a little history. You know the eunuch, Philip. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and the eunuch attached himself to the chariot. And so, again, at that time, the kingdom gospel, what, is the gospel, because the total ministry call was not manifested at that time. So you have the kingdom gospel. Reading this, let's read Acts 8, 35 through 40. We can corroborate something else we got in time.
Now we're reading from the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, and verses 35 through 40. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?
Now, church, when Deacon Gavin read 38, when Deacon Gavin read 38, I want everyone to stop and look up. I don't want you to read 39. I want Deacon Gavin to read 39 to 40 himself. There's a reason for that. So just when he reads 38, just stop and look up, okay? Go ahead, Deacon Gavin.
Verse 37. Mm-hmm. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38.
Uh-huh. Now, and okay, yes, go ahead and read. Yeah, 38, okay.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
Now stop here, church. Everyone look up. Right here, if anyone did not know what's going to happen next, they would think, oh, there's a move of God. Baptism is taking place. Your mind would tell you that, okay, Philip, what's the next place? What's the next door? Let's go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because I understand, that's the light at that time was the kingdom, messianic gospel. So you would think that, okay, it's time to go to the next door, the next door neighbor. Let's preach the gospel of the kingdom, Philip. Everybody's excited. But it's interesting. It's interesting what happens. Everyone, I tell you what, look at verse 39. You would think now, they're going to go to the next person, next door, and preach the gospel of the kingdom. What happened? Go ahead, Deacon Gavin.
And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more.
Saw him no more.
And he went on his way rejoicing.
Verse 40, Deacon Gavin, please.
But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Wait a minute. Are we reading the same Bible? Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom. Lord, I know there are some people next door that needed to hear this message. What did God do? When Philip's purpose at that place was fulfilled, God moved his conscience to another city called Azotus. God just moved his conscience. Because when your purpose is fulfilled, when God has no more use for you, whether it's at a certain place in your life, he removes you out of the time capsule. His ministry was fulfilled. But now, a lot of God's, we're not being critical, but you ask a lot of God's people, what happened here? Outside of Paul's writings, the mystery. When his purpose was fulfilled, God said, okay, you finish out it. Move on. Next city. Amen? So now, it's all through what God controlled the event. What was the time? He preached the gospel. What was the event? God said, your purpose is fulfilled. God has moved his conscience. Who knows? It could have gone through trees and trees of frames. He just passed over. Whatever the length, again, the Bible doesn't say, whatever the length of time was to move from the moment that eunuch heard the message, the gospel, to the time that Philip manifested preaching in Azotus, if it was, I don't know, let's say, I'm going to use two-day you're going to travel. God is what? Move it. Bypass all those frames. Why? He controls time. God is not limited to sequential testimony depictions. He's not limited to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, everything. No. God is unlimited. And he does with time according to what pleases him. It's interesting. Now, let's go to something Jesus. It's interesting about the ministry of our Lord and Savior. Go to Luke chapter 4, 28-30. We'll be right on time. We're right on time here. Luke 4, 28-30. It's interesting here. Jesus was preaching so hard and the people want to kill him. You know, I was thinking about this, Pastor Elder Dean Gavin. Under the law, God's commandment was keep the law. He raised up prophets for them to what? Follow the law. They wanted to stone kill Moses and all of what? All the law writers. They want to kill them for telling us to keep the law, right? Then the kingdom gospel, Jesus preached so hard one day, he said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you have no life in you. But you know, he was thinking spirits. They wanted to kill Jesus. So I said, wait a minute. If they are stoning you under the law, and they're going to try to kill you under what? The kingdom. And you're going to come under grace saying everything is already been. Everything was actualized by God's decree. If they're going to stone you in the old writings, what more they will write you out if you say that everything is, that there is no, that it's all, everything moved through the matrix, all these things. I said, Paul, you are crazy. You're learned that made you mad. So, church, don't try to please everybody. That's what I'm saying. Amen. Okay, don't try to please everybody. Okay, we almost finished here. Luke 4, 28-30. It's interesting here. Okay, you may begin reading.
Now we're reading from the book of Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 28-30. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
Church, wait a minute. Did you read that, please?
And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way.
You know how depravity works. I guarantee there are some of those depraved religious leaders, you know, in their mind, they were looking at things as sequentially depicted. In their mind, they said, oh, we have him. He's at the edge of the cliff. His next step, he'll be over the cliff, and he's dead. But what happened? We know that wasn't the way that Jesus was going to die. It wasn't prophesied, so we know that was impossible. But what did God do? Jesus, God himself, right? He's a creator. Jesus created time. All he did was Jesus, God moved his conscience, moved those through those frames, and they thought he was one place, he was somewhere else. Bypassing all those frames. Why? Because he created time. God created time, and he created the event. And at that time, why? It was nowhere. In other words, the frame was just bypassed in terms of what they thought. And Jesus was what? Somewhere else. Why? God controlled time. Church, the point is this. We have to take salvation out of time because time can be so unstable. Amen. Time can be so unstable. There were three or four other examples. I'll give you those the next time around. And what I will tell you, oh Lord, Paul called it to the third heaven. I don't want to rush that, but amen. God, okay, just bear with me for 2 weeks, amen? But I will say this. In terms of time, men of God's people are putting their hope in events that are predictable and unstable. Your salvation, you tie your salvation time, you'll be saved today and lost tomorrow. I tell you what, let me show you how time can be so unstable. I was doing a little research here. Since we just celebrate Easter, right? Easter. Amen. We just celebrate Easter. Amen. We just celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. I was writing this down, did a little research. Church, listen. The last 10 Easters, I put the dates, the last 10 years, but really this takes 11 years, Easter. And you're going to put your trust in something that's so unstable. Let's listen carefully. 2005, Easter was March 27th. 2006, April 16th. 2007, April 8th. 2008, March 23rd.
2009, April 12th. 2010, April 4th. 2011, April 24th. 2012, April 8th. You see, changing, church. No stability. 2013, March 31st. 2014, April 30th. And 2015, we know this past, what, a few weeks ago, April 5th. What's the point here? It changes, church. Now, do you want to base your eternal relationship with God on something that's, what, changing all the time? That is why God's people, somebody, life throw you a curveball. You have a tragic experience, and you'll say, Lord, maybe God's mad with me. Oh, maybe I'm not saved. Be there, church. You know my poor year-round experience. You base your salvation on what pops up in the matrix. Base your salvation on what moves in the frame. It could be some crazy things that moves in the frame. Bankruptcy, divorce, kid, a person ill, a child, a sickness. You name it. It could be anything popping up in that frame. But like God has a purpose for everything that goes down, it's driven by purpose. And what we need to do is get our eye off the fact that God controls things. He controls everything, and everything that moves, he controls. We're in the summer season, and I was driving. I was coming from church a couple weeks ago. You know, the neighbors outside with the hose watering the grass. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit can teach you. And I thought about this. I'm around time because I started 5 minutes late, so I have 5 minutes. Amen. Amen. I thought about this. The person had the hose. You know how it is. They turn the hose on. And they move the sideways. Everywhere they flow, the hose flows. That's where the water went. People have a tendency to deal with God that fashion. In other words, it's like, Lord, I am the hose. I'm going to use my faith. And you know the hose. If the hose goes up, water goes up. Hose goes down, water goes down. And the way people think about this, they say, Lord, I'm going to use my faith. Lord, I use my faith. I use my faith to get saved. So Lord, flow salvation through this hose. Oh, Lord, I need a house, Lord. So I use my faith, Lord. Flow what? Flow this house through the hose. Church, they have it all backwards. God created that hose. That water, everything that flows through the hose is based on the direction of that flow that's governed through the hose. In other words, if you speed up the flow, water speeds up. Hose goes up, water goes up. In other words, the hose controls the flow of the water. God controls everything that flows in your life. And sometimes you turn that spigot, the water won't flow. Sometimes you may be in a situation, God just turns everything off, and you may feel like you ain't going nowhere. God just turns the flow off. And that flow may be off for 10 years. But somebody said, that's a long time. In God, there is no time. And when that frame appears, God will say, okay, time to turn on the hose. And when it's turned on the hose, that's where you appear. Your conscience is in that frame. So God is not governed by time. I dare some people think that they control the flow of that water. God controls the flow of that water. And when he turns the clamp on, he turns the clamp off, wherever he goes, whatever the direction, that water flows according to the dictates of that hose. Your life flows according to the dictates of God. That was previously prepared in eternity. So no matter what goes down, don't think that God does not have control. And we should pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas, but don't you dare think for a moment that God is not controlling the situation in Texas. I don't know if you may have heard of it. It's the most rain they've ever had. And what happened is enough rain to cover 8 inches in the whole state. But then I thought about this. I'm definitely closing this one. I thought about this. I said, God in his workings knows how to what? Humble. God's not mad at people in Texas, right? But it's interesting. I thought about this. Texas is known to be self-independent. We don't need no government. We're Texas. Come on. And God works everything for a purpose.
But I thought about this since Tess passed me the news all week. And by the way, we at the Grace Gospel Church, we don't preach politics on Sunday. Amen. We have men's fellowship, ladies' fellowship. But I thought it would be appropriate to mention this as I close. I was thinking about this when the president was in Texas a couple of years ago, giving people information on the health care. The people in Texas made a statement. Get out of here, Mr. President. They didn't say Mr. President. Get out of Texas. We are self-sufficient. We don't need no government. We don't need nobody. And right now, some of the same people that were so arrogant, Lord, they have, you look, I saw one on TV the other day, pastor, they're so humble. Just so humble. 2 years ago, we don't want no Obamacare. We don't need nothing. We are self-sufficient. In fact, one time they want to go through succession. Y'all know what that is, right? In other words, you know, we don't need no government. We are independent. We're independent. But Lord, I see the humility. And God is not punishing tests, but I'm just saying, through tests and trials, people have a tendency to say, wait a minute, now they're crying out for the government help. They'll get it, amen. But in conclusion, take salvation out of time, because when you put salvation where it belongs, you have it in eternity, and this is the peace that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And where do you look at the eternal view? The mystery. The mystery is where you view the eternal view, and the view in eternity comes from our gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God. And because it gives us the eternal view, that is why I go to my grave, church. If God takes me out of the time capsule today, I go out and say, Lord, let me shout one more time. The only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God.